Today, we want to circle back to something we started the year talking about. If you were here in January, we started this year in a series called Why Can't I Just... And we said in that series, as Pastor Charlie was walking through that, that all of us have something that we can fill in that blank with. All of us have something in our lives that goes in that blank. Why can't I just get past this? Why can't I just go to the next level in that? Why can't I just overcome this barrier that I face? Why can't I just? And we talked about that and talked about what that means. And in fact, we made some declarations out on the wall. We vocalized what that was for us. And so different ones of us wrote different things. It's out there in the walls on the foyer. If you've been walking in here, if you weren't here in January and you've walked in since, you're probably like, who are these people writing on the walls? What is this? That's what that was about. We were kicked off the year, and we said 2018 was going to be the year of total freedom. Do you remember that? Some of us made declarations. This is the year where I'm going to overcome that thing that I haven't been able to overcome. And we handed out little orange bracelets. Some of us are still wearing them. They say total freedom in 2018 on them. Some of us took them off a long time ago. Some of us have forgotten all about them already. Some of us, you weren't here when that happened. And I promise you, I'll catch you back up on it, on whatever you missed as we go through today. But we had a theme for that series. And we said, this is gonna be a theme for our year. This is going to be a theme for 2018. And so I wanted us, as we're getting into the summer months, as we're starting a brand new month, I wanted us to look back at that and say, and kind of check in on some of us and say, how are we doing? How are we making progress with that? Is this year the year of total freedom that we said it was going to be? I would love to invite you for the next 20 minutes or so to check in and to listen to what I'm saying. You're allowed to disagree. In fact, I would love for you to hear what I say and disagree with that. You're allowed to disagree in here, but we are a thinking church, and we'd love to invite you, as we often say, we'd love to invite you to engage your minds and think through this with me and see if this is not true. But we have this verse from Galatians 5, verse 1. We're going to have it up on the screens. Will you read this together out loud with me? It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." We said it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We don't want to submit again to this yoke of slavery, this yoke of bondage. We want to live in total freedom. And we said this year is going to be the year that we live in total freedom. So I want to talk a little bit about this today, and I want to ask you, are you living in the freedom and the liberty that God intends you to live in, or are you getting sucked into living at a level less than what God intends you to live in? Because I want to let you know a reality. There is a magnetic pull that pulls us away from living the life that God intends us to live. If you've lived enough life, you probably know this to be true. You probably know that there's this pull that pulls us away from God's best in our lives. We don't tend to drift into the life that we want to live. We tend to drift from the life that we want to live. We tend to drift from the life that God intends us to live. And so we have to stay focused and reassess and look and check in and make sure that I am living at the level that God intends me to live. When I was 19 years old, I went on my first big road trip. I don't know if you remember your first big road trip without your family when you were all on your own, right? When I was, 19 years old, what I wouldn't give to know as much as I knew when I was 19. In the last few decades, I think I've realized that I don't know some of the things I thought I knew when I was 19. But when you're 19, you think you're invisible, you're invincible, that nothing can come against you, that you know everything, right? I mean, at 19, I'd been to a few semesters of college classes, so I knew everything there was to know. Right. And so anyway, so my friends and I, we borrowed a van from one of my friend's moms, and we loaded up in this van, and we headed to just outside of Chicago for a week long music festival. And man, it was going to be awesome. I think we have a picture of it. You can see 19 year old me. That's me right there with the sideburns and the earrings and the super cool choker. So I'm so thankful that in the preceding few decades, I've gotten better looking than that. But so here's one of the amazing, this doesn't have to do with what I'm talking about. But one of the amazing things about this photo is we didn't have cell phones or digital cameras back then. Remember, we had like rolls of film where you had like 24 pictures. We thought it was smart to spend one of those 24 pictures taking a photo with the girls from Wendy's. Like that's, right? You're not so evolved in your thinking at 19. But anyway, so we went on this road trip and man, we had so much fun. We saw a bunch of bands and we didn't shower. We were all muddy and we slept in tents and man, it was so cool, right? You could not pay me to do that now. But at 19, this was the height, right? This was the height of living. This is awesome. And so anyway, so we spend a week at this thing and we finally begin to make the long trek home. We begin to drive home from Chicago and we get every last drop, we watch every last band, and then we're already tired. We've been out in the sun all week and we begin to make that drive home and we are tired and we are exhausted and we just want to get home. And so we begin taking turns driving home and we're taking shifts, and somehow I end up with like the 3 a.m. shift and it's beginning to rain and it's dark. And we get onto the Pennsylvania Turnpike. Anybody ever driven on the Pennsylvania Turnpike? That is the highway to hell. That place is terrible. I don't know who designed it. If you happen to be the designer of the Pennsylvania Turnpike, please email me. I would love to have a conversation with you. But they thought that it was smart to, in many sections, the yellow line is here, and then like 2 inches away, there is a wall that is 6 feet tall, and then there is another lane of traffic, and then there's the white line, and then there is another wall that is 6 feet tall. And then, with this little narrow chute, every semi-truck in Northern America is driving down this road, it seems, in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. when it's rainy and we are on this road. And as I'm driving on this road and I'm seeing this wall about 3 inches from me as I'm in the driver's seat, right? And about 3 inches on the other side of the vehicle is a big semi-truck, and they're going past me, somehow passing me in the right lane, even though I'm driving in the left lane. And each time they pass me, right, the car shakes a little bit from the wind that it creates. And I begin to become very aware of the fact that that barrier is very, very close to me. That truck is very, very close to me. And if I make one single mistake, we're all gonna die. Isn't that a wonderful realization when you realize, if I make one single mistake, we're all gonna die. Me and all my friends, a few random people are gonna be along for the ride. I'm about to fall asleep, and if I mess up, everyone's dying. Wow, that's fantastic, right? So I'm feeling the pressure of this, right? And I'm feeling antsy. My hands are sweating. I'm sweating on my forehead, and I can only take it for so long. Eventually, I get off at a rest stop, and I put the car in park, and I jump out, and I scream at the top of my lungs because I'm feeling so anxious, right? I'm feeling so much stress because I'm so aware of this barrier, and I'm so aware that if I mess up, I'm dead. You know, and so you're like, okay, wait, great, Brian. Thank you for sharing that wonderful story for me. I'm going to say something else that also is pretty obvious. But when I unpack it, I hope and pray that this is helpful to somebody today. I want to make this statement that again is very obvious, but it's this: guardrails are great for protection. Guardrails are great for protection, but they are insufficient for direction. Guardrails are great for protection. They are insufficient for direction. You're like, yes, Brian, obviously. What I want to submit to you today is this. Just as when we drive, if we drive with our focus on the guardrail, we're a dangerous driver. The stress is going to freak us out. It becomes too much to bear, and we're actually more likely to smash into that guardrail as we fixate upon it, right? When we drive, we have to look forward. And what I want to encourage some of us here today is that it can be so easy to live our lives in that way. It can be so easy to live our lives fixated on the guardrail that is wonderful for protection, but is insufficient for direction. What am I talking about? Well, when I'm talking about guardrails, I'm talking about the things in our lives that keep us from sin. The things in our lives that keep us from sin, a guardrail that keeps me from going into that ditch, right? But I want to encourage us this morning that there's more to driving a car than staying out of a ditch. And there's more to living life than avoiding sin. I want to talk about it a little bit because I think I'm on pretty solid ground because Jesus talks a lot about this today. And when Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery, this is what he's talking about. This fixation on the guardrails. You see, the reality is, though, that we don't need guardrails until you do, and then you're glad that they're there, right? You don't need a guardrail on the road until you do, and then you're glad that it's there, right? When the guardrail keeps you from going into the ditch or it keeps you from falling off the side of the mountain, you're really glad that it is there, right? And guardrails are wonderful things, right? A guardrail on a road is a wonderful thing. It keeps you out of that ditch. A guardrail in our life can be a wonderful thing. It keeps us out of the ditch. In fact, for some of us, if we keep finding ourselves in the same places that we don't want to be, we may need to build some more guardrails in our lives. You see, if I constantly am finding myself in a situation where I set out to have one drink, but I end up having four or five, I might need some more guardrails in my lives. If I'm constantly finding myself in a situation where I am spending more money than is coming into my bank account, I might need some more guardrails in my life. If I'm constantly finding myself hanging out with a group of people that take me down the road to places that I don't want to go, I might need some more guardrails in my lives. But staying out of a ditch and going somewhere are two very different things. You see, if we're having a conversation, I say, hey, where are you going on vacation this summer? And you begin to tell me, oh, I hate Cleveland. I'm not going to go there. And man, I don't really like Tulsa. I don't want to end up there either. And you begin to list all the places that you don't want to go, right? Not wanting to go someplace and wanting to go someplace are two very different things. You see, and so often we can be aware of where we don't want to go, but unaware of where we should go. I want to read something that Jesus says. Jesus in John 10:10 says this. He says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. You see, the reality is that Jesus did not come just to keep you from sin. Jesus did not come just to keep you from sin. You see, some of us have thought or been taught or led to believe that Jesus's prime purpose is to keep me from sin. And while it's true, Jesus did come to give his life to free me from the powers of sin. Jesus did not come just to keep me from sin. Jesus came so that I would live. Jesus did not come just to keep you from sin. Jesus came so you could live. And I want to encourage you that keeping from sin and living life abundantly are two very different things. And if we just settle for being kept from sin, we do not experience the life that God intends us to live. We do not experience the life that Jesus gave his life, that shed his blood, that allowed his body to be broken for. Jesus did not come just so you could avoid smashing into the guardrails of life. Jesus came because he has a destination that he wants you to go to. He wants you to go somewhere with your life. And some of us have become so convinced that Jesus's goal is just to keep us from things that we don't think about the things that he wants us to go towards. You see, the late Dr. Dallas Willard said this, I think it's so good. He says, the gospel is less about getting into the kingdom of heaven when you die and more about how to live in the kingdom of heaven before you die. You see, many of us, we've accepted a religion, we've accepted a Christianity, we've accepted a Jesus that just saves me for the life to come, and we just get through in this life. But Jesus came so that we would live life abundantly. It's a different thing. You see, it was about the life to come, but it was also about how we live in the here and the now. And that's the thing, is that guardrails, the things that keep me from sin, are insufficient for telling me where to go. They're wonderful things and they keep me from sin, and that's a wonderful thing. But if I'm counting on that, if I'm counting on knowing, is this a sin or is this not a sin, to tell me where to go, I'm not, I'm never going to live the life that Jesus intends me to live. You see, there's more to life, more to serving God, more to Christianity than just staying out of a ditch. By all means, let's stay out of the ditch, but by all means, let's pursue the life that God called us to live. As good and helpful as those guardrails can be, they're terrible maps and they're terrible navigation systems. Can you imagine driving down a road and just going wherever the guardrail leads you? Just what? Just avoid, oh, I'm avoided a bunch of ditches, but where'd you go? Where did you go? What destination did you get to? Well, what places did you see? What experiences did you have? Oh, well, I stayed out of a lot of ditches. Right? It sounds ridiculous when we think about it in that context, but so many of us are content living lives where we just didn't do some stuff. When all the time, Jesus did not save us to keep us just from not doing stuff. He saved us so there was some stuff we could do. He saved us to live an abundant life. And I just want to encourage us, some of us, we have bought into something that has told us that God just doesn't want us to do a bunch of stuff, when in reality, it was never about just not doing stuff. It was about living a life abundantly. You see, when we come to religion, right? We come to religion and we say, tell me what's right and tell me what's wrong so I can follow the rules. But we come to religion because the reality is that we, so often we would prefer rules to relationship. You see, but God has always been about relationship. But the story of human history, the story of the scriptures, is that we would so often prefer rules to relationship. You see, in the garden, God intended to have relationship with Adam and Eve, and they messed that up. And then eventually, the children of Israel come to God, and they say, God, tell us how we can live pleasing to you, and they get the Ten Commandments. And by the time Jesus shows up, by the time Jesus at age 30 begins showing up to teach and to get into his ministry, did you know that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees had taken those Ten Commandments, and they now had 613 individual commandments with sub-laws underneath that to explain how to live those 613. And here's the reality. If you kept all 613 of those rules, you still were not living the abundant life that God intended you to live. You see, rules do not lead us to where God wants us to go. Guardrails are wonderful for protection, but are insufficient for providing direction for our lives. But we come to religion and we say, tell us everything that we need to know about life. Tell us not only how to stay out of the ditch, but also where we should go. You know, the reality is that how we live reveals what we believe about God. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them, hey, your theology's showing. Hey, your theology's showing. You're like, oh, I don't have a theology. Listen, the way that we live reveals what we believe about God. The way that we live reveals what we do or do not believe to be true about God, right? The way that we live tells other people and can tell us, if we're observant of it, what we believe about God. We can say many things, but the way that we live shows what we truly believe. And what I want to encourage us is that some of us, we believe that God has saved us from many things. And we can make a list. We can talk about how God saved me from hell. He saved me from sin. He saved me from regret. He saved me from, yes, he saved you from these things, but what did God save you to? What did Jesus save you to? He saved you from all of those things. And yes, that's true. But what did he save you to? You see, because he didn't come just so that I wouldn't sin. He came so that I would live. You see, but what we often settle for, instead of right relationship, we settle for a fear-based behavior modification. We modify our behaviors to appease a God that we're convinced is going to lash out in anger if we mess up. Right? And that's the way that we live. When I say our theology is showing, that's sometimes where we can see that to be true. We live in a way where we're trying to appease a God that we think is going to just get so angry at us if we mess up. He's going to just lash out in anger. And I want to encourage us, that's not the God that Jesus reveals. Jesus, as he's the embodiment of God, he walks around doing exactly what God would do if God were walking around. Jesus shows compassion to those who are far from God. Jesus shows compassion to those who have messed up, those who have blown it. And he says, this is how your heavenly Father feels about you. In fact, the only time we see Jesus get upset is not at people who are caught in sin, but he gets angry at the people who should know better. The people making all those rules and regulations and saying, this is how you please God. When Jesus overturns the tables, or when Jesus says to some people, he says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're dead on the inside, but you look wonderful on the outside. He says those words to people who were the teachers of the law, the people who should have known better, the people that said, this is how you please God. You follow all my rules, right? But here's a question. It's true of the Pharisees in Scripture, and it's probably true of people today. Why is it that the people with the longest set of rules often seem to have the least joy? Why is it that people with the longest set of rules seem to be the least loving? You see, the reality is that a long set of rules might make us feel good. And it keeps us from some ditches, for sure. But a long set of rules does not allow us to live the life that God intends us to live. Have you ever been in a relationship that was dictated by a set of rules? Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody where it was dictated by a set of rules? Some of us have an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend or a friend from our college days that you could not ever satisfy all of their rules that they had for you. Relationships that are dictated by a long set of rules are insufferable. They're terrible to live under. And you see, God, revealed in Jesus, does not intend to have that relationship with us. Not a relationship dictated by a list of rules that if you check these boxes, you get right standing. No, it's dictated by the right standing that we have through what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. You see, Jesus did not come to keep us from sin. Jesus came so that we could live. You see, I was in my household. We have a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 5-week-old. So they're all girls. I'm surrounded by glitter and sparkles, and I know a lot about princesses. If you want to have a good debate about Disney princesses, I can hang with you. The 5-week-old is too young for this lesson, but the 5-year-old and the 3-year-old, Charlotte and Violet, they're in the thick of it. They're learning this lesson, that calling names is not something that we do, right? Now, there's some adults that might want to come over and learn that lesson as well, right? Because we run into trouble with that. But calling names is not something that we're going to do. And so the other day, Nikki was out at her Connect group. And so I was at home with the girls and I was making them some dinner, and they were sitting in some bar stools at the little island in our kitchen, and my 5-year-old Charlotte looks with a cold, dead stare at the 3-year-old, at Violet, and she says, "You are a stinky poo-poo head," which for a preschooler, that is some tough stuff, right? That is tough stuff. And so my reaction, you'll be happy to know, I reacted like our Heavenly Father, and I was so gracious and merciful. And I said, now. No, I was angry, because we've been around this block a couple times. In fact, we'd had a stinky poo-poo head incident a few days prior. And so we have been here, done that. And so I gave vent to the anger that I had in my heart, and she experienced that, and she was impacted by that. Later that day, though, as she was getting ready to go to bed and had her pajamas on, I sat with her and I said, "Sweetie, you know what? I got really angry there. I shouldn't have gotten angry. I do not want you to call people names. That's not nice to your sister. That hurts your sister's feelings. And listen, I want you to live a good life. And if you go around calling people names, it's not going to be good for you. I want you to not do that." My hope is that someday I will have a relationship with my daughters that's not dictated by rules, right? Because when you become an adult, if they grow up well, right, hopefully one day we will have a relationship where we don't have to have conversations about calling people names. Hopefully, right, we move past that, because relationships dictated by rules are inseparable. And that's not what God intends for us to have with him. God is a heavenly Father who loves us, cares for us, wants the best for us. You see, some of us have been taught that God's angry, that God's just waiting for the opportunity to stick us for our mistakes or for our slip-ups. And for some of us, that comes from a father figure in our life, or some mentor in our life, or some other place. But the reality is that Jesus reveals something very different. Jesus does not reveal a God who is just waiting to mess us up, to get us when we mess up. Jesus reveals a God who has love and compassion towards us, because Jesus came not so I would just avoid sin, but so that I could live life. You see, Jesus came to save us from, but he also came to save us to. There's a lie that says, you know what, if there's either law, there's two extremes, it's binary. There's law and there's liberty. I can either live under the law or I live lawlessly, right? We say law or lawlessness are the two sides of the coin. It's either one or the other. Either I live under law or I live lawless. But Jesus comes and reveals, he says, I want you to live under a spirit of liberty, right? You're not bound by the law. You're not bound by lawlessness. You live in liberty. Galatians 5:1, like we read, says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You see, there's two ways that sin can enslave us. There's two ways that sin can enslave us, and most of us only think about the one way. There's two ways. The first is that we can get caught up in doing it. Right, we can be so caught up in sin that we're unable to break free from it. And Jesus came so that we could break free from it. Some of us have an area in our life right now where we are enslaved to sin. There is something that is unhealthy for us, unproductive for our life. We keep on doing it. Jesus wants us to help break free from that. He wants us to not live in bondage to that. But there's a second way that sin enslaves. Sin enslaves when we get so overly consumed with avoiding it that we adopt law instead of relationship. You see, and this is what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, Galatians, people of this church, I want you to know that God has saved you from so much, but be careful. There is a magnetic pull towards law. It'll take you from one thing to another thing. You'll be enslaved over here to the sin, but now you're free from it. You can be enslaved to law as well. But again, there's this magnetic pull. And for us today, just as for the Galatian church, there is a pull that says, I would rather have rules than have a relationship. I would rather have law than have the life that God intends for me. You see, when I became a Christian, I quickly started to think that if I did the right things, all the right things, then I would be right with God. Right, and so I had some good guardrails in my life, but I began to set guardrails everywhere in my life, right? And everything was right or wrong, good or bad. I begin to make a very narrow little path for myself, right? Guardrails on either side, and we begin to walk down this path, and then we begin to want other people to walk down this path with us, right? We tell people, hey, you have to do what I say, right? These are the rules. This is the law. This is how it's pleasing to God, right? And we begin to live this way, confined like this. And when we live like this long enough, a couple of things happen. First off, we begin to think that God is that angry God, and if I step out of these imagined lines, that he's going to just go bonkers and be so upset at me. And we also begin to, often we find ourselves beginning to get angry at God, because we think that God has placed all these restraints upon us when it's we who've placed the restraints upon us. You know, and if we're not careful, we begin to box ourselves off, and we live in a little tiny bubble. And we invite a few other people into our bubble, but we just live in this little bubble, and we don't experience the life that God intends us to live. I love what happens in Matthew 15. The Pharisees come to Jesus. The teachers of the law come to Jesus, and they ask him, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Isn't this a wonderful question? That the Pharisees and the teachers of the law come to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. And you know what makes God really angry? is when you don't wash your hands, right? They've imagined a God that gets so ticked off when people don't wash their hands that he's gonna let the disciples have it for this. But Jesus replies and he says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of tradition? For you say, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother should be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help his father or mother is devoted to God, they do not honor their father and mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he said that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, Jesus points out the hypocrisy in our rule making. You see, Jesus says, hey, you want to keep people from eating without washing their hands, but you've made a rule that says, I don't have to honor my father and mother if I give the money to you, right? If you took the money and you went to the Pharisees and you said, hey, I'm devoting this to God, you take it, then I'm off out of the obligation to honor my parents. You see, Jesus says, you are terrible at making rules. You are terrible at making laws, right? But we want human-made laws instead of a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God. But Jesus comes to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. In verse 12, it continues, the disciples come to him and ask, Jesus, didn't you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said those things? Which is fantastic. In verse 16, though, Jesus says this. He says, don't you see that whatever enters your mouth, it goes into your stomach and then your body, but the things that come out of a person's mouth from the heart, these things defile them. You see, Jesus goes and he tells me, he says, you know what? The goal is not all these outward actions. What I'm after is your heart, your motive, the things that animate you, the reasons that you're living your life. You see, Jesus did not come just to save us from some sins. Jesus came so we could really, truly experience life. You see, if the law could lead us there, if the law could lead us into life, we have more than enough law. But Jesus came to save us from sin and to save us from law so that we could live the life he intends us to live. You see, I don't want to just live a life without sin. That's not the goal. That's part of the goal, right? I don't want to fall in a ditch. But just not falling in the ditch is not the goal. The goal is to live the life that God intends us to live. In Matthew 22, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, tell us about the laws, right? We want some laws from you. Give us some laws. And Jesus says this. He says, here's some law for you. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus, how can you say that? How can you say that? What about the rules? What about the... Jesus says, if you seek to love me and to be in right relationship with me, and you seek to love your neighbor and be right relationship with them, oh, if you pursue those things, you will live life and you will live a life that is pleasing to me. So we so often settle for law, we settle for rules when Jesus did not come just to save us from sin. He saved us so that we could live. He didn't just save us from, he saved us too. And I want to encourage you this morning that some of us have been settling for something less than God intends for us. We've been settling for just a list of rules. We've been settling for just trying to appease a God that we've imagined who's gonna lash out at us angrily. And I just wanna encourage you, God is so much better than what you've been taught. He's so much better than what you might believe to be true. He's so much better than all of that. Jesus did not come to give us a new set of rules. Jesus did not come and give his life to convince us to keep a bunch of law. Jesus came so that we could truly live. You see, I can keep law on my own, but I can't live on my own. Jesus came so that you could live in total freedom, so that you could live an abundant life. That's what he came for, and I hope and pray that that's what we pursue today. Can we pray? Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for sending your son so that I could live. Lord, thank you that you came to defeat the power of sin in our lives. Lord, but thank you that you didn't just come just to keep us from. Lord, you came to save us too, so that we could live a life full of joy and a life that is abundant in it. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for revealing yourself in the person of Jesus. Lord, I hope and pray, Lord, that we would walk in that life. Lord, not settling for second best, Lord, but pursuing that which you gave your life for. And Lord, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.